Hey, welcome everybody to the show. Brother Goodwin here, crossing the spotlight. I have a special treat for you today. I got a special guest in the studio all the way from Maryville, Tennessee, Dr. William P. Grady. He's the author of several books. We're going to introduce him to you in just a moment, so stand by. Hey, welcome back to Crossing the Spotlight here. Glad to have you with us. I've got a special guest with me today, Dr. William P. Grady. Brother Grady, it's good to have you on our show. And we did a Zoom call with you or something like that a while back with this book, What Must I Do to Be Saved? Some of our viewers will remember that. And but we are very excited to get you here instead of you and I in separate locations on some cheap mechanical cameras and stuff. And, you know, the quality wasn't great, but the message was great. Do you know we're on our sixth case of these things? People just keep buying them. I have to keep buying more because they keep, I think, okay, we're probably done. We won't buy anymore. And then two more orders come in. Oh, man, I got to order some more.
Praise the Lord.
Folks, what must I do to be saved? She's put that up for you there. Just a little bit. I think it's like 60-something pages plus the John and Romans in the back. This is for lost people.
And the audio.
Yeah. There's an audio in here, audio book that
on
you can listen to.
The copyright pages.
All you do is scan this this thing here.
QR code, yeah.
Yep, and you can listen in your car or in your home, and it's you reading it. Very, very nice. And this is a book for lost people.
Yeah.
And I have given quite a few of these out to friends and family that I know.
Brother Dan, why don't you read the first sentence on the back cover? That explains the whole book.
All right. This book was written for people who love God and want to know for sure that they will go to heaven when they die. Yeah. While such a target audience would primarily consist of God-fearing religious folks, their scriptural knowledge about salvation would be seriously lacking. And so you have a way in this book where you lead those people along in the book until you get to the place, do you want to go to heaven?
Right.
Do you want to be saved? And
try to be personal with them.
Yeah. I think it's a very important end times book because we're at the end times. There's no doubt in my mind. We're the final generation. We better get our loved ones saved because when that trumpet sounds, for most of them, it's too late.
We had 11,000 printed about a month before Resurrection Sunday. 11,000 first printing, they were gone by Easter.
Yeah,
and that's the second printing, 8,200.
Yeah,
and they're going every week.
Boy, there's some great stuff in here. Some great there's places that just brings you to tears when you read it. Just some awesome stuff in here. And I really think if a lost person has an open mind and he wants the truth, I believe this book will help him get there and help him be saved.
Well, this is my last stop out of 17 churches in this past five-week trip. And just last week in Pennsylvania, a preacher Mark Biter,
yep.
One of his men walked up to me and said, I got saved reading that book. And he just wanted to shake my hand.
Wow.
He's sitting in the pew with his wife. And Mechanicsville, Maryland, Pastor Nash, another one of your friends,
yep.
A Catholic man next door to the preacher, read the book, got saved. Got baptized, hadn't missed a service.
Wow.
He ran into me to buy a bunch of them for his friends. That's a couple months ago.
Yeah.
Catholicsville, Maryland.
So that's a couple that you know of. There's got to be hundreds.
There's a Buddhist reading it now that a preacher's mother in Georgia told me about. He's asking a million questions.
Yeah. I wish I brought mine that I have all my stuff marked. I hadn't really planned on talking about this book, but boy, oh boy, this is a great book. Folks, it's on the website, and you can buy one for yourself, or you can buy the five-book order, which is a much better deal, and give them away. Give these things to people that you know that you think would be interested in reading. I think it'd be a big help to them. And so, Brother Grady, let's introduce you, because I know you, and I've known you for a long time, but my audience only knows a little bit about you from this book. From a Zoom call that you and I did that wasn't the greatest quality, but...
And that's the first book out of seven that I did not have and about the author. section.
Yeah.
I just wanted to play myself down to let the Lord get the attention, because it's about salvation to an unsaved person.
Most of your books are great big fat. This would be like the introduction to one of your books. But everybody laughed about that when you said how many pages it was. What? That can't be. Not Bill Grady. Because you do. You write great big 1,000-page books with 10 font in it and real fine print and all that. And so good stuff. So let's introduce you. And I wrote this down here. William P. Grady, you've been a pastor. You're an evangelist. You're an author. You've written 7 books now, and we'll talk about those. And you've been a college professor. I really want to talk about that a little bit, because that's where I got to know you. In a little clip we did earlier on YouTube, we talked about the fact that I believe God brought you to the college, the Bible college that I went to up in Crown Point, Indiana. I believe God brought you there for such a time as that. I think the college needed a guy with your flavor. You just weren't your average guy. I mean, you said what was on your mind. You had a way of saying things. I still remember the sermon with the can of Lysol you were spraying. We won't get into that.
Raid bug spray.
Yeah, whatever that was. But, I mean, that's just the kind of guy you were. You always shook things up. And you had a way of saying things, and I think God sent you there for the preacher boys, and you made an impact on a lot of guys. So I'm curious, as I sat in your classes, if there was something. Now, this is in the 80s now. I went to Bible college in 83. I think you got there in 86, okay. And you had graduated before I got there, and then you pastored, and then you came back and became a
Welcome back, Cotter.
Welcome back, Dr. Grady. And Dr. Grady, Dr. Grady. Anyway, that's how we knew you. And
right.
and every now and then you'd say, hey, fellas, I'm preaching in chapel today. And, man, you couldn't wait for chapel. I mean, because we had chapel every day. And it was the highlight. It really was. It was the heart of that place, was the chapel service. And then when they'd have you in and you'd be one of the chapel speaker that day, you knew you were going to get something. You knew you were going to, and sometimes it'd be controversial stuff. I don't feel you were very liked by most of the staff. Is that your understanding?
I think so.
Yeah. But I think you got along with them. They just, I don't know. I think they just felt like you were a little wild and, maybe didn't fit
Loose
in.
Loose cannon.
But I really believe that God brought you there because the preacher boys needed what you had for us. You taught church history, Christian history, history of Christianity, that kind of stuff. You taught the Pauline epistles, I think, the pastoral epistles, whatever you call them. I guess I didn't learn too well, did I? But anyway, but when you walked in your class, if there was something going on in the world, like Iraq or something, we knew that Brother Grady was going to talk about that. And that's just the kind of guy that you were. And I tell people, I drive a long way to go hear you preach if you're in the area. Recently, we drove an hour and a half, I think, and got sideswiped on the way by somebody. I brought my new truck, but we still got there. But it's just that you knew you were going to get something exciting and interesting. You were never going to be bored. I never fell asleep in your class. We were scared of you, I think. But anyway, just that kind of guy, that kind of stuff. I wanted to ask you this. Now you live in Maryville, Tennessee. You got a wife. You got children. You got grandchildren, I think, right?
I got 2 great grandchildren.
Great grandchildren. All right. I know you're older than me. I don't know how much. I don't think you're too much old. You're not 70 yet, are you?
I'll be 72 in November.
Holy cow! I didn't think you were 70 yet. I didn't think you were that much older. I'm 64. I thought maybe you were 68 or something. See, I went in the Navy. I didn't come to Bible college out of high school. I went in the Navy 4 years. And then worked a job for a year. It was 5 years out of high school when I came to Bible college. So I was older than most of the students. And so I was closer to the age of some of the staff members. So, but anyway, you came to the college, and I remember that. I was curious to ask this. Do you feel, looking back, that you made an impact? Or do you feel like it was a waste of time? You wish you hadn't done it. Do you feel like you made an impact on people's lives?
I think I did, because I preached for a lot of the graduates of that school that I had as, you know, students.
Yeah.
A lot of them. And the ones that have me in were the ones that felt like you did. And I warned them about the dangers that were going to be out there. It wasn't all pie in the sky stuff.
Yeah.
And that they always seem to tell me now that helped them get through, because they ran into exactly what I told them they'd run into.
And you're right. I mean, you're all excited to go start a church or go take, you know, whatever it is the guy was going to do. And you,
I'll give you an example. Charlie Clark's church is a big church in Jersey. His sons, Mike and Charlie Jr., were in my classes. One day, years after those guys graduated, one of them called me to apologize, he said. I said, apologize for what? He said, well, behind your back, we used to criticize you. Because I would, he said, you told us that when you go out knocking on doors, you know, in school, try knocking on a door that's not falling off a hinge.
Yeah, I remember that.
In other words, go to a middle upper class neighborhood rather than the poor neighborhoods. Because one day you're going to have to get out into an area and you're going to help the poor people by reaching the people that pay the bills. And we used to make fun of you. He said, but we got out here to help our father start his church. We found out you were right on the money. So we want to apologize. I mean, it's stuff like that.
Yeah. And I mean, I've talked to a lot of my friends, a lot of students that were at the college in them days, and we've talked about you many times, and we knew that the staff kind of looked down the nose at you. You could tell, you could feel it. But
brother, when I was 19 years old, I sold Jill Biden the cash register when she was married to her first husband. They owned a Stone Balloon nightclub in Newark. I was 19. My boss took me to Europe for 4 weeks on all the money I made from that one sale, the Stone Balloon Ale House. 2 months later, I quit and went to New York City to work for the largest airline in the world, British Overseas Airways Corporation, which became British Airways. The building that I worked in, 245 Park Avenue, had its own zip code. So I was a teenager still, which means when I had all this criticism and the faculty and staff looking down on me, I wasn't even conscious of it because that didn't even enter the equation. Mm-hmm. You follow me? Yep. When I was a teenager, I was doing those things, which means when I quit British Airways to go to Hiles Anderson myself as a student, I was scheduled to be on the Concorde SST for a promotional flight, and I quit before I could get on that supersonic transport. So when I got into the ministry, I didn't do that because I didn't have anything else to do or couldn't do anything else. So those kind of little critics, they were just noises to me.
Yeah.
I never took a baby aspirin.
Yeah. All right, so we're going to talk the next few weeks. We're going to talk about a book called Perilous Times. I'd show mine, but mine is beat up. This thing is marked all in it, crooked. I got a brand new one.
I got a brand new one
right here that I can, and she's got it up on the screen. So 427, 28 pages, something like that.
80 photographs.
And 80 beautiful photos. We got a few that we'll show you later. Maybe not today, but next time, next week or something. Some of the photos that are in here, some of them are people that you were involved with, and others are historical figures and people getting burned at the stake, things like that. It's called Perilous Times, Deep Truths for Shallow Waters by Dr. William P. Grady. And I want to talk about this book because this is a prophecy book and this is a prophecy program. Our people are prophecy people that watch us. When I read the book, I said, man, the people would sure get something. Now, there's some deep stuff in here. You got to think, because you're an intellectual. You use big words like Doc does, and we joke about that. And but it is. But at the same time, it's a book that there's humor in here. There's sarcasm in here. You know, and it helps to know you when you read that stuff because I can see you in the classroom saying it. I mean, when I read it, and you got a certain style of writing that flows in all of your books, including this one. Your flavor, your style comes out. But so let's first of all start. Why did you decide to write this book on prophecy? What got triggered you to write this?
Well, just like your program, no doubt. Covers these issues week to week. Things are you know, leading up to this, to the rapture. We're getting close. And Paul said, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. So every week we're closer.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to put something out that deals with all the turbulence of the modern time. You know, all the COVID controversy, the election controversy, the Ukraine war. I got a picture of my grandmother in there, born in the Ukraine. And so there's all that's going on now. I had a black preacher friend of mine in Chicago. I got a picture there with I got a page of about 20 black preachers that I'm with. I preach with all these black pastors in Chicago and Gary, Indiana. One of them said, had a sermon title called, "You may be saved down here, but you ain't necessarily safe down here."
Mm-hmm.
That was the title of a sermon. And I have a chapter on Rahab the harlot in this book, going through the fact that that's the best Old Testament picture of what we're dealing with now. She was right with God in an Old Testament sense with the spies, the covenant she made. We're saved in the church age. We're right with God. But the thing that we share in common is that we're both trapped in a terrified city. This country's going down. When I got saved 50 years ago next month, August 25th, 1974. Preachers were already saying then, if God spares America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That was 1 year after Roe v. Wade.
Mm-hmm.
We got 60 million butchered babies since then.
Yeah.
So this country has, the wicked shall be cast into hell and all nations that forget God. So it's going to get rough. And just like Rahab, God took her through, and he can get us through, either by grace if we suffer or let us get out of here before it's too late, with the rapture, one way or the other. But we have to appreciate where we are. And the cover came from 2 Timothy 3:1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." It didn't say revival's coming. It said perilous times.
Yeah.
And a Webster's 1828 dictionary definition says dangerous, hazardous, full of great risk.
Yeah. Of course, perilous, the root word, peril.
Peril
danger.
In the seas, yes.
Yeah, peril. So danger. And, yeah, so perilous times. So I wanted to talk to you about the cover. The cover is very vivid. And she'll put that up again, I'm sure. I don't know. I guess they can see that pretty good on their TV screen. There's a woman in the cover. Why is there a woman in there?
You know, the first time I saw the painting, first time after I got it, I said, look how nice her hair looks for being wrecked. It ought to be drenched. But then she's carrying supplies.
Those she's
the,
helping the
those
people.
Those are the natives
coming.
In Acts 28 that treated Paul right. with no one.
So this is a painting.
Yes,
so
it is.
So you had to pay for the rights.
$3,000.
To use a painting, picture.
I commissioned it. I own it.
Okay.
But it's Dan Erdman is the man's name. He's one of the top illustrators in the South.
Are you saying that he painted this specifically
for
you?
For me, yes.
You didn't see it and bought
no,
it. No, he did
I told him
you.
What I wanted. God is so good to us.
Yeah.
He's the same artist that painted the What Must I Do to Be Saved
okay.
cover. Same man.
Yeah. And both beautiful covers. And
we had a different artist that painted the How Satan Turned. We didn't even mention that.
We didn't
that
mention
book,
that yet.
And the Holy Ground book. A different man did those covers. This man, Erdman, did these two.
So tell us about this cover, because this theme permeates throughout the book here, this thing about the ship and the shallow water.
Right.
That's what I wanted to mainly hit on in this first show.
Well, it's a tremendous illustration of the end of the church age. That voyage pictures the church age, and when you get to the end, we're going to crash. The time will come and they'll not endure sound doctrine. Perilous times are coming. Every verse in the Bible about the return of the Lord is negative. When the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith on the earth?
Yep.
The day of the Lord shall not come except there first be a falling away. On and on, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. And so, you know, your viewers will see a lot of programs on so-called Christian TV stations when all they're trying to do is get more money out of everybody for revival.
Yep.
Revival's around the corner. Not if you read the Word of God, it's not. It's going to end on a crash. And so I heard a preacher in Alabama one time bring a message on that, and he said that he had several points, but to give a 60-second or shorter summary of what he said, the closer you get to the end of the age, people are going to be throwing things overboard. That's what they did in Acts 27.
Yeah.
You know, keep the ship floating. And then the closer you get to the shore, the more shallow the water is going to be. 20 fathoms, 10 fathoms, shows you that. And then the most important part about that is the more shallow the water is, the worse the fishing is. Jesus said, launch out into the deep to get a draught. And so I was saved 50 years ago, I mentioned. I was leading people to the Lord left and right in the 1970s. They're falling out of the trees. Today, the soul winning results are so much more diminished. And I preached that up in Canada one time, and a French-Canadian church member come up to me, you know, tall as a beanpole, mustache, French accent. He had everything but a hat turned sideways on his head, you know. And he looked down at me and he said, Dr. Grady, I loved your sermon on Acts chapter 27. But I have to tell you, we must never forget the minnows.
Mm-hmm.
And in 2024, most of our visitors in our church services and the people that we're seeing some professions of faith, they're mostly minnows. You know, a big fish comes by every once in a while, but in the 70s, they were all over the place. We were in deep water then.
Yeah.
So the temptation is to compromise now because Christians and preachers don't understand that. And in the meantime, you're getting stung by jellyfish as you're coming in.
So to set the stage, which I should have done before we got going on the cover, this is Acts 27, isn't it?
Correct, sir.
The story of Paul, he's imprisoned, he's chained.
Yeah.
He's being taken to Rome to stand before a magistrate. And it's a type of something, though.
Yeah, it's like in my Given by Inspiration book, I have a chapter in there where I give 45 lessons from that chapter, Acts 27, on the Bible issue.
Yeah.
Because there were two
ships. Some of that's in here, the two ships.
There were two ships
in
Alexandria.
Yeah.
And he started out on a Syrian ship.
Now, most people won't grasp that because that's some deep stuff about the manuscripts from Alexandria.
They're heading to Rome. Yeah. All roads lead to Rome.
Yeah. And that was pretty interesting, though, that when we get into the Alexandria ship, it all goes downhill from there because we've lost the scriptures.
Well, the devil, as you pointed out in your book, in Genesis with Eve, the devil's trying to destroy the Word of God in Acts 27 because one-third of the New Testament was on board. Paul and Luke were there.
Wow.
Paul hadn't written seven of his epistles, and Luke hadn't written Acts or Luke yet. The devil's trying to drown them to wipe the Word of God out.
Mm.
God
so
preserved it.
Are you saying Luke is on that ship?
Yeah, Acts 27,
I don't remember that. I have to
take
go look
some
at
more
that
of my classes.
I probably took too many of your classes. That's why, you can't retain it all.
I wonder how many times you read David Brainerd.
Yeah, every class you had to read David Brainerd.
What an
amazing story. And that must have had a big impact on your life.
Yes, it did. 27 chapters in Acts. 27 books in the New Testament.
Yeah.
A whole chapter's about the Word of God. But then it's also got the prophetic application of the end of the church age.
And you're likening the ship to the church.
Yeah. The end of the age, the average preacher today, is his job is to keep his people's head above water. We're floating ashore and busting up pieces of the ship now.
So here's something that I caught while I was thinking about this, preparing for the show. Paul's in chains. There seems to be a picture there that God, the world is trying to restrain God's men so that we can't preach the Word of God and have influence. And here's Paul chained, but yet God was there and not a person died. There's eternal security. Nobody on the ship died. You brought that out in the book as well. And they had to stay. And he also said, except ye abide in the ship, ye shall all perish. Remember that in there?
They cast the wheat overboard.
Yeah.
Picture of the Word of God.
And you mentioned in the last days, the church starts throwing stuff off to stay afloat because they're not right.
Right.
And that's a picture of the church losing doctrine.
Sure, standards.
Yeah, doctrine doesn't matter anymore. Can't we all just get along? You know, I heard that 1,000 times in your classes.
Right. It has to end on a crash. That's every dispensation in the history of the Bible has ended negative.
Yeah,
and people don't like that.
And this is the Laodicean church. This is the end time church. The church that God wants to vomit out of His mouth.
Right,
and.
Makes them sick.
I tell people in my book that the King James Bible is mentioned in the Bible, and that's the Philadelphia church, the church with an open door that no man can shut. And he tells them why. He says, because thou hast kept my word.
Hold that fast. Not hold fast. Hold that fast that thou hast.
Yeah.
That book.
And then because of that, because they kept the word of God, and of course, the Philadelphia church is basically 1700s, 1800s. There was no Bible but the King James. Everybody's preaching the King James Bible. The Methodists are preaching the King James, the Presbyterians. Everyone's King James until 1901 when the new Bibles hit our shores. And the ship has been sinking, taking on water ever since.
Sure has.
Yeah. Great stuff, Brother Gray. Folks, this is a book that you're not just going to sit down and read it in an hour. You're not going to skim it. You got to think when you read Brother Grady's books. I really believe this book will be interesting to you and helpful to you, or I wouldn't have him here. You won't agree with everything he says. You don't agree with everything I say, but I'm not sure I agree with everything I say anymore. But this book will be very helpful in these last days, getting you to see where we're at, where we are in this generation. And I believe we're in the final ends of the Laodicean church age. And I believe pretty soon the trumpet's going to blow and we're going to be out of here. And Brother Gray, what would you say to anyone listening that maybe doesn't know for sure that he's a Christian? What would you say in 60 seconds or less?
I'd surely get the last book that the pastor was promoting, Brother Goodwin was promoting recently, What Must I Do to Be Saved? I'd read that. Because there are many people that were raised in Bible-believing churches and prayed some kind of prayer about Jesus saving them and are no more saved than Mickey Mouse. That's why Paul told the church in Corinth, examine yourself, told church members, whether you be in the faith, prove your own self. Come up with evidence that you're saved. Most Christians can't do that, that think they're saved. And that's why Jesus gave that solemn warning. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? So I was saved 50 years ago, the 25th of this next month, August, and I got in. I got in, and my life changed immediately. Didn't become overnight perfect, but immediate evidence. Down south, where I live in the Bible Belt, more Baptists in Tennessee than people, they say down there, watch out for the sinners that ask Jesus into their heart on Saturday, and the FBI can't find them on Monday. So if you're saved, people are going to know you're saved. There's a change in your life. But you've got to be sure about it. I'd get that book, What Must I Do to Be Saved, more than anything else. And it's only 65 pages. And it would help you.
Yeah. All right. I hope you know Jesus as your Savior. I know most of you that watch our program, you're born-again people. But if you got any question about that, contact us. Love to get this book in your hands. If you don't have any money, contact us anyway. We'll get you something. We'll help you with that. Well, Brother Gray is going to be back with us. We just barely touched the surface. All we did is talk about the government, really. We'll be back again with Brother Grady next time. So until then, keep your eyes on them skies.